Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it's a Monday. It is November 10th, 2025. Great to be with you on EWTN's Catholic Connection. We have a great lineup for you on a Monday, getting your week started for you in the best possible way, talking about our one holy Catholic and apostolic faith on this, the Feast of St. Leo. Pray for us. After our news and weather, and by the way, we are getting hit with a lot of cold weather across the U.S., we are going to be chatting with our good friend and fellow host of Catholic Radio, Matt Swaim, is going to be joining me as he always does on Mondays for highlights from The Journey Home. He, of course, is a producer of The Journey Home, and he also is with the Coming Home Network, in addition to wearing the hat as a host on the Sunrise Morning Show, of course, from Sacred Heart Radio in Cincinnati. And we'll feature the guest, or at least the name of the guest, and he'll tell you a little bit about the story so you can tune in and get all excited about the program, The Journey Home, which is fantastic, by the way. Love that show. And then we're going to chat with someone else familiar to our audience, a wonderful Ken Ogorek, who's a great evangelist from Indiana, working closely with Scott Hahn. Dr. Scott Hahn, a brand new book that is coming out just in time for the new liturgical year, which, believe it or not, starts at the end of the month. So we have Year A, A Breaking the Bread, A Biblical Devotion for Catholics. So this is a really cool book, and I was watching a clip, an interview that Doug Kegg did with Dr. Scott Hahn, talking about the book, and it was interesting because what Scott was saying is a lot of what my spiritual director has told me over the years, to do the readings before Mass. Get to Mass, say 15, 20 minutes early, sit there, grab your devotional, or just pull out your phone and pull up the Magnificat, or maybe usccb.org or our network, ewtn.com, where the readings are, of course, and do the readings before Mass, because then you'll hear them maybe differently, or maybe they'll come through to you more clearly the way the Lord is trying to speak to you. So this type of a devotional is designed for that, but also for your own personal study, and also to help Catholics in general learn more about the Mass and about our faith through the Bible. As I always like to say, basic instructions before leaving Earth. Speaking of which, Gail Buckley-Barringer joining us for our Bible verse of the week, as she always does on a Monday. So a lot of scripture talk, which is very, very good, because as St. Jerome says, ignorance of scripture is ignorance of Christ. So it's really important to make sure we are in the Word of God every single day, especially Sunday when we go to Mass. So how about the weather? What's it looking like? Well, it is going to be cold, unfortunately, across the country, and not just, let's say, in the areas you would expect. So here's what the National Weather Service is saying. They say there's a frigid cold air mass that is bringing significantly colder weather across the eastern two-thirds of the nation, and that's happening today and tomorrow. Temperatures will tie or break, get this, many records, even across the southeast through this evening. And then we have moderate to heavy lake effect snow continuing downwind of the Great Lakes. Gusty winds and dry conditions will support an elevated fire weather threat across the central Gulf Coast. So grab an extra blanket, a heating blanket, or some gloves, because it is going to be chilly. We've got this frigid air mass bringing significantly cold temperatures along with heavy lake effect snow. So that's what it looks like across the U.S. of A. as we move through the month of November. We appreciate your listenership here on EWTN's Catholic Connection. It is just about 3 minutes past the hour, and as you can imagine, there's a lot of news to get to. So let's start right now. It is a Monday morning, November 10th, here on EWTN. Well, the Florida Attorney General announcing a few days ago a $350 million lawsuit against four affiliated Planned Parenthood entities alleging the organization has violated the state's deceptive trade and racketeering laws by misleading women about the safety of chemical abortion drugs. The lawsuit is 37 pages long and claims that Planned Parenthood has falsely advertised the abortion pill as safer than Tylenol, despite evidence showing a high rate of hospitalizations for women who take the drug mifepristone to induce abortions. The attorney general is saying Planned Parenthood has been wrongfully deceiving women. He adds 1 in 25 women that take these chemical pills and end up in the hospital, and we've seen dozens of deaths also resulting in taking the medication. He also told EWTN News In-Depth Catherine Hardrow, host, that we want to hold people accountable for hurting our women, for hurting our children, and the lawsuits are seeking to do just that. In other news this morning, Mark Mayfield tells us the Senate voting to pass a funding measure, marking a major step toward reopening our government.
8 members of the Senate Democratic Caucus joined Republicans in advancing the measure.
On this vote, the yeas are 60 and the nays are 40. 3/5 of the Senate duly chosen and sworn, having voted in the affirmative, the motion upon reconsideration is agreed to.
It includes a stopgap measure to fund the government through January 30th. Sunday's vote broke a 40-day deadlock in the chamber after an agreement was reached that included a future vote on extending health care subsidies and assurances that federal workers furloughed during the shutdown would be reinstated. Still, hurdles remain before the government can fully reopen, and any senator could slow the process for several days. I'm Mark Mayfield.
A Supreme Court justice temporarily, meanwhile, pausing a lower court's order that would make the Trump administration pay full SNAP benefits for November.
Millions of Americans who rely on the government for assistance living in limbo as the government shutdown drags on. In a late Friday night order, the Supreme Court temporarily blocked a lower court decision that had ordered the Trump administration to fully fund SNAP benefit payments by Friday.
In Friday night's order, Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson saying that she was issuing the pause to give the appeals court more time to consider the case. Earlier Friday, the White House had asked the High Court to block the lower court order. That request came after the USDA announced it would comply with the federal court order to fully fund the food stamp program. At least 9 states, though, have already begun issuing the SNAP funds. The tentative agreement reached in the Senate Sunday to reopen the government would restore food assistance funding. And speaking of the shutdown, over 10,000 flights on Sunday. Yes, that's right. You heard correctly. Over 10,000 flights were delayed, marking the worst day for air travel since the government shutdown began. Now, according to FlightAware, another 2,800 were also canceled. Delta, American, Southwest, United, all saying over 30% of their flights were delayed. And airports such as Chicago O'Hare, Hartsfield-Jackson, LaGuardia, and Newark Liberty were hit the hardest by those delays. Transportation Secretary Sean Duffy warning of more air travel disruptions as the government shutdown continues. During an appearance on CNN's State of the Union over the weekend, he said the situation will only get worse, especially the closer we get to the Thanksgiving holiday.
The 2 weeks before Thanksgiving, you're going to see air travel be reduced to a trickle. We have a number of people who want to get home for the holidays. They want to see their family. They want to celebrate this great American holiday. Listen, many of them are not going to be able to get on an airplane.
And as you heard, the number of flight cancellations just keeps growing as the FAA reduces air traffic at dozens of airports. And again, the airports being most impacted if you're heading out to try and catch a flight today: Atlanta's Hartsfield-Jackson, Newark Liberty in New Jersey, and Chicago's O'Hare Airport. And while an end to the government shutdown could come this week, for now, security checkpoint and flight delays, as you just heard, are continuing at the nation's airports. In Phoenix, though, TSA agent Martina Santana, who has been working without pay, is asking travelers to be kind and to pack some patience.
Just come with a good heart, because we're trying. You know, we're trying to do our job. We're trying to keep it light and get you guys through, but we still have to do our job. And with the less people, I mean, it's going to take a little bit longer.
The FAA, again, has cut the number of flights as the nation's busiest airports because of shutdown-related staffing shortages. And Tammy Trujillo explains air travelers need to be prepared for those changes and delays because of the cancellations coming from the shutdown.
AAA's Marie Dodd says if you want to change or cancel a flight, you need to know your airline's policies.
We are seeing more and more airlines now offering refunds or waiving any change fees.
She says it's important to get to the airport early because TSA lines can be longer. Download your airline's app onto your phone to get your flight updates, and travel insurance can help with costs. The policies called Cancel for Any Reason offer the most protection, but they're usually the most expensive, too. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
In other news this morning, President Trump saying a tariff dividend or at least $2,000 per person will be paid to Americans. In a post on Truth Social, the president saying those payments would be for everyone except high-income people. It comes as a high court is weighing the legality of President Trump's sweeping tariffs. The justices hearing arguments last week after the high court agreed to fast-track the case. Those tariffs, though, will stay in place until the court makes a decision. And two top BBC executives are stepping down following lots of backlash over the editing of a speech by President Trump in 2021 on January 6. Former British Culture Secretary John Winningdale says fundamental changes needed at the British Public Service broadcaster.
It is not enough just to have two people leave their jobs and two new people to come in, because you know this will happen again, as has been shown over the recent months.
President Trump welcoming the resignations of BBC Director General Tim Davie and Chief Executive of News Deborah Ternes. The BBC has recently also faced strong criticism over other news coverage, including a Gaza documentary. The latest controversy occurred after the Telegraph newspaper published a leaked internal memo claiming parts of President Trump's speech were edited together to make it appear he explicitly encouraged the storming of the Capitol. Celebrating Mass on the occasion of the dedication of the Basilica of St. John Lateran yesterday, the Holy Father reflecting on the Church, urging the faithful to be free from the criteria of the world, which too often, he says, demands immediate results because it does not know the wisdom of waiting. He said Jesus changes us and calls us to work in God's great construction site, wisely shaping us according to his plan for salvation. In Rome, says a pope, there is a great good that grows beyond the hardships. The pope recalling the important history of the cathedral built at the behest of the Roman Emperor Constantine after he granted Christians freedom of worship all the way back in 313 AD, and then dedicated by Pope Sylvester a few years later. The Holy Father emphasizing the Basilica, the mother of all churches, St. John Lateran, is much more than a monument, he says, or a historical memorial. It is instead a sign of the living church built with chosen and precious stones, in Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. UPS and FedEx have temporarily grounded their fleets of McDonnell Douglas MD-11s, the type of plane involved in that deadly crash earlier last week in Louisville, Kentucky.
A UPS spokesperson writing, "Nothing is more important to us than the safety of our employees and the communities we serve." Boeing recommending the grounding out of an abundance of caution. And the FAA making it official, issuing an emergency airworthiness directive requiring the planes to be inspected before they can fly again.
Dana Bash reporting that both companies saying the decision was made out of an abundance of caution. The equipment or those machines make up less than 10% of the UPS fleet, and the company says a grounding is effective immediately. FedEx and UPS saying contingency plans are in place to minimize disruptions. At least 14 people were killed in the crash over almost a week ago tomorrow, including three crew members on board, at least 11 people on the ground. And they say it could take a year before the cause of that crash is officially determined. Meanwhile, UPS and FedEx say they are implementing, again, contingency plans to reduce the impact on upcoming holiday shipping. Sarah Lee Kessler tells us New York City's Veterans Day Parade on Tuesday commemorates 250 years of military service.
This year's parade will honor those who fought for our country dating all the way back to the Revolutionary War. It'll feature 280 marching units, 20,000 marchers, 25 floats, and vintage vehicles. Every branch of the military will be represented. The parade begins at 12:30 p.m. on 5th Avenue and goes from 25th Street to 45th Street. The annual wreath-laying ceremony preceding the march is at 10:55 a.m. in Madison Square Park. I'm Sarah Lee Kessler.
And a nationwide baby formula recall being issued after babies in 10 states contracted botulism. The FDA is warning parents that 13 babies got sick and needed to be hospitalized after drinking ByHeart Whole Nutrition infant formula. The FDA says no deaths have been reported. The recall is for two different infant formulas with lots with December 1st, 2026 use by dates. And finally, in our news segment, Bree Tennis tells us there was a time when Black Friday meant a big shopping day for deeply discounted deals a day after Thanksgiving. That doesn't matter anymore, apparently.
They're extending the holiday shopping season by releasing early sales and deals weeks ahead of the proper Black Friday shopping day. They say the bottom line is their bottom line. The more they get you in their store or on their website, the more you buy. Walmart says Black Friday deals start November 14th. Amazon started last month. And there is psychology behind why we get sucked in. It's because everyone loves a bargain. I'm Bree Tennis.
And we'll be right back. Stay tuned. Time flies. Just 2 hours ago, I was on the phone with Matt Swaim, just checking in as I do on the Sunrise Morning Show, Monday mornings. Of course, you hear him every day here on EWTN and the Sunrise Morning Show. You also know of the wonderful program in which he's also involved, The Journey Home, which airs on EWTN on Monday nights. Okay, so this evening's show, Mateo, sounds really interesting. Not that all the shows aren't interesting, but this is a very unique set of circumstances for this couple, right? Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Hey, Teresa. Glad to be with you. And yeah, we try and mix and match. There are only about a gazillion. There's only as many kinds of conversion stories as there are people, so mm-hmm. they're all going to be a little bit unique. But this one, I don't know that we've ever done anyone quite like this before. So tonight's guests are Rosanna and David White. And Rosanna is a best-selling an award-winning author of Christian fiction, like Christian historical fiction. So some of it has romantic themes, some of it has like biblical themes, some of it has like, you know, World War themes. So she's a Christian fiction writer and well-known in the Christian fiction world. And her husband, David, basically started the publishing company that she's been putting things out through. And she sold all kinds of stuff, made all kinds of awards. And a few years back, she and her husband decided to become Catholic. This is another one of those that kind of, you know, hovers and intersects with COVID a little bit, but also some stuff that was happening in their family. And it's just interesting because, you know, we talk all the time about how it will affect a pastor or a missionary when they become a Catholic and their congregation might not understand. Well, this is a very different kind of situation, but sort of similar stakes, right? When everybody thinks that you're just like a basic evangelical writer, like, what do you do when that evangelical writer that you read all the time becomes a Catholic?
Well, that's the thing I was asking, you know, we're fellow authors, you and I, it would be interesting to see what kind of, did she see a sales dip or whatnot? Because I remember talking to Matt Maher, who's a revert to the faith, and he had some challenges when he came back to the Catholic Church. So anyone, I think, in that creative world who was in the evangelical circles and then comes back into or into the Catholic Church, there's got to be some challenges with that.
There are, but also at the same time, Teresa, the creative world is full of people. You know, the people who really kind of like think about what art is and how you make it, a lot of those folks have weirdly Catholic sympathies. And by that, I mean, because they understand that God speaks not just through theology, but through images, through sounds, right, through story. Those are the things that, you know, kind of are at the bedrock of what you and I believe about the sacraments. You know,
I mean, very true.
That God speaks to us through our senses, through images, through sounds, through stories, through experience, that he's come to like save every aspect of our
being.
Well,
the incarnational experience, right?
Yeah, totally. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And this is kind of, you know, people who are authors and artists are naturally wired this way. And, you know, it's not really surprising that we had a person like this on in Rosanna and her husband David. Actually, surprising is we haven't had more, because if you look at the history of especially English literature, from John Henry Newman to G.K. Chesterton to Robert Hugh Benson, there have been a lot of people like this through the centuries who have been fiction writers who became Catholic.
Mm-hmm. Who's the comedian that recently joined the church? It was last year, earlier this year.
Well, Rob Schneider's one of them.
Rob Schneider, yeah. Mm-hmm. You got to get him on the show.
Yeah, we'll have to work on that. I tell everybody, my rule is I wait 2 years if you become Catholic. If you're famous, I wait twice as long.
You know, that's a very good rule, though, because you want to see, you want to follow, and because some people can be all on fire and then God love them, maybe by no fault of their own, they go in an odd direction, right?
Well, even if they don't, you know, our first care concern at the Coming Home Network is the person, right?
Right.
And so often there have been people that, who have incredible stories, and we have to like resist our own urge to throw them out there just yet, you know, to make sure they've really kind of gotten settled in and like anchored a little bit. There's certain things you can't know about Catholicism, Teresa, until you failed at Lent at least once.
Okay. How long have you been Catholic? Cause I know you're a convert.
20
really?
Years.
20. Is this your 20th year?
This was. Yeah. My Easter.
Congratulations.
Yeah. I feel I'm an old man in the church.
Oh, please. Please. What about us old cradle Catholics? No, but that's beautiful.
Well, how long you been back?
I've been back, let's see, it was 1993. So what's that? 28 years.
Wow.
Is that 28 years? Is my math right?
Man.
No, it's longer than that, isn't it?
Oh, don't ask me to
31.
Do math on the radio.
I don't know. Don't ask me. The only way I can do math is when I'm looking at a sale for a pair of shoes, as Dominic says.
I tell people all the time, you know, like, what's the hardest part about doing morning radio? It's when you go to time check and you can't remember how many minutes it is before the hour. You know,
right.
That's the hardest part of them.
Yeah.
This game.
Yeah. Okay, so I don't want to give it away tonight because this sounds like just a very fascinating journey of this wonderful couple. But give us a little bit of a tease in terms of how they first got, I understand their creativity and the art. That was a great point you made in the beginning of our segment, but what was it? Was there a person? Was there an incident, you know, some sort of an incident in their life where they both started to look at the Catholic Church at the same time? Or can you give us a little bit of a,
I'll give you a little bit of a hint? Yeah.
Okay.
So part of it is when you run in these creative circles, you start to realize that there are actually some fairly ecumenical groups of people And you've noticed this in the pro-life movement, right? That mm-hmm. you ever believe something and you get together with all the same people who believe it, but you realize there's certain people who have a really stronger and more anchored way of believing it. Mm-hmm. You know, this happens all the time in the pro-life movement. Well, similar things happen in the world of Christian fiction, where you all get together because you all love creative writing and God, but you realize that the Catholics are drawn from a deeper well. Right.
Right.
They're drawn from a deeper well. So that was part of it. But also, you know, C.S. Lewis plays a factor. You'll hear his name a few times on tonight's episode and some other folks in the mix here as well. There is something about the artist's heart. I think it was Pope Benedict who talked about how beauty sort of wounds the soul. It opens up the heart to kind of be able to receive certain kinds of things. And if you're mm-hmm. wired to be looking for beauty, to have your eye out for that, then you're going to be naturally kind of more open to what the church offers. And you're going to hear some of those themes tonight in David and Rosanna's story.
That's exciting. That is great. Okay, so holidays are coming up. I can't even believe we're talking about it. Two weeks, Thanksgiving, right? Now, how do you go about planning the programs over the holidays? Are they themed toward the holidays?
Well, sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. Mostly we usually just get into the archives. So those of you who have been missing Marcus Grodow, you'll probably get a couple of best ofs through the holidays, which is kind of fun. You can cozy up to the fireplace after the Lions win, and you know.
The Lions win. We'll see.
Yeah. But, you know, it is kind of fun to reach back into the archives, and we've got some really cool ones that we've got coming up in the new year as well. But yeah, it'll be the only reasons that we ever get bumped, is if there's some sort of special Christmas liturgy from the Vatican, which I would always encourage anybody who's got a chance, man, watch the liturgies from the Vatican.
Yeah, I love that.
It's
mm-hmm.
the coolest.
Yeah, the Midnight Mass and you know, the message from this to the city and the world and the pact, you know, the audiences, it just is so moving. We got to get you to Rome. We got to get you to Rome, Matt.
Well, and, you know, just one other thing about evangelistic power, while we're talking about the things that draw people to the Catholic Church, say a prayer. There are certain people who don't watch anything or pay any kind of attention to what the church is doing, but they'll flip on the Midnight Mass from Rome just mm-hmm. to see. Just to see. And you never know.
Mother Angelica talked about that a lot, people flipping through the remote. And there were several people that just stopped and watched her, for example, which we're going to talk about actually in the second hour of the program with a book that's being released and her thoughts on Advent and Christmas. But hearing her you know, her laugh, her wisdom, you just never know. You're really, that's why your show is so important. Not only your radio show, but this TV show is so important.
Yeah, and who knows? There may be somebody who's read a bunch of Rosanna's books and has no idea, and they're going to flip through and see their favorite author on television tonight and wow. be like, what? They became Catholic? So yeah, and pray for David and Rosanna too, because they've let this news out in a bunch of their circles, you know, kind of with their friends and their colleagues, but I don't know how widely known it is to their readership. So so pray for David and Rosanna. This is takes a little bit of courage to step out.
No, it takes a lot of courage. You give them a lot of credit because she could be taking a hit. Who knows? You know, as fellow authors, as we said earlier, could be taking a hit. But at the end of the day, what's most important? It's your soul. And they found Jesus in the Catholic Church. So praise God for that. Very exciting stuff. Always great to catch up with you, Mateo, Matt Swain from the Sunrise Morning Show. Of course, you hear him every day right here on EWTN from Sacred Heart Radio in Cincinnati. And all about the show, The Journey Home. He produces it. He's also with the Coming Home Network. Thanks, my dear.
Thanks, Teresa.
Have a great week, and we'll talk next Monday. All right, speaking of great resources, such as A Journey Home, you don't want to miss this interview I'm going to do with Ken Ogorek on this brand new book that he co-wrote with Dr. Scott Hahn, Year A of Breaking the Bread, A Biblical Devotion for Catholics. We'll be right back. Is well known for his great evangelization efforts across the country, especially in his own archdiocese in Indianapolis. Also the great work that he does with our very own Dr. Scott Hahn, including a brand new book that is going to be very helpful as we roll into the new liturgical year. It's Year A of Breaking the Bread, A Biblical Devotion for Catholics. Ken, great to talk to you. How are you?
I'm doing well, praise God, and it's always great to spend time with you and all of your awesome listeners, Teresa.
And we're glad you're here with us. Okay, so this, I love this. I was telling you during the break that I did some additional research. I saw part of the interview that Doug Keck did with your co-author, of course, the one, the only Dr. Scott Hahn, needs no introduction. And I love what he was talking about, because it's something that my spiritual director always told me, get to Mass early, do the readings beforehand, and even if you have time, do them again after. And Scott said the very same thing. So I love having a resource like this. But this is a package. It's not just year A, right? There's all 3 years for the reading, for the cycles of the readings, correct?
Yeah, the complete set is now out. So, yep.
Awesome. All right, so tell us about it. Dive into it for us.
Well, piggybacking on what you just said, you know, the book is a physically beautiful book because of the artwork in it, and it's kind of purse-sized, you know. It's not a huge, you know, you're not going to pull a muscle carrying it around. And each week's reflections, based on the Sunday Mass readings, probably only take up, three, 4 pages. So like you said, it's a great way to prepare yourself for Mass, either a day or two ahead of time, or, you know, you could just take it with you to Mass, and as you're kneeling or sitting in the presence of our Lord, just really sort of till the soil a little bit, so that good seed of the Word bears the fruit that God wants it to bear.
What are your main goals? I mean, sitting down with Scott Hahn and coming up with this idea, because this biblical devotional, I think it's great, and I think it's so helpful, because if people don't have time, let's say, take a Bible study course, to have something like this that is built around the readings is so helpful and so insightful. I think you get a lot more out of it when you have something like this in hand.
Yeah, I would say our underlying goal is to help people grow in their personal disciple relationship with Jesus, and I like to say the authentic Jesus of sacred scripture and sacred tradition. And we know that relationships involve genuine two-way communication. So part of our hope and prayer with this resource is that as people read the readings themselves, of course, and then read Scott's reflections on the reading, on the readings, read the catechetical content, you know, reflect on the two questions that are part of each week, that they'll at least occasionally, hopefully more than occasionally, just hear our Lord speaking to them in a direct and personal way. You know how he speaks into our life when we're open to sacred scripture and the teaching of the church. So that's, I'd have to say that's a big underlying goal that both Scott and I have for this resource, Teresa.
Why did you think artwork was necessary to add into the book?
Well, it's funny you should ask that, because I'm graphics aren't necessarily my strong suit, but wow, mm-hmm. You know, the team at the St. Paul Center in Emmaus Road, they're so awesome, and they carefully chose beautiful works of art to go along with these weeks. And you know, a lot of people tend to be very visual anyway. And certainly our culture and technology and so forth makes us more and more visual. So we just, you know, we felt like having some beautiful artwork, you know, it's almost like a combination of Lectio Divina and what some people sometimes call Visio Divina, you know, just kind of getting a little help picturing maybe yourself in the readings that week. And we know how the liturgical or the lectionary cycle, it's so beautiful because it essentially allows us to walk alongside Jesus, right, throughout his earthly mission and ministry. So yeah, we just felt like art would enhance, you know, the words that are part of this resource.
We are talking with Ken Ogorek, who co-wrote this beautiful biblical devotional with our friend Scott Hahn, Breaking Bread, a Biblical Devotional for Catholics. You have some pretty powerhouse folks who endorse this book. This is pretty amazing. You've got Bishop Thomas Pabrocki, who's one of my favorites and a great teacher. Ralph Martin, president of Renewal Ministries, and of course our own Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. Marcus Grody, founder and president of the Coming Home Network. This is great. So many people weighing in on this.
Yeah, and believe me, I sent a little thank you note to each of them, because it's all, you know, people are busy, and yeah, anytime someone takes the time to take a look at a manuscript and kind of weigh in on it, yeah, I'm super appreciative of all those great folks, you know, kind of weighing in, right?
This may be a weird question, but who picked the artwork, and how did you go about doing that? Did you sit down with Scott and your team at Emmaus and figure it out?
So I cannot take any credit at all for the selection of the artwork, other than I expressed a desire that there would be some cultural diversity, you know, reflected in the artwork. But really, the team at the St. Paul Center on Emmaus Road really kind of kicked into gear, and you know how complicated it can be to get permissions and so forth. So
sure.
So I don't. It's funny, Teresa. I've never asked Scott himself, you know, if he had any involvement in choosing the artwork. It wouldn't surprise me. But yeah, I, in humility, I have to say that was really all them, you know. But the result is wonderful.
In your work in evangelization, you've been at this for a long time. Are you seeing Catholics? I mean, I think I am, even just from my own experience in my own circle of family and friends at our parish. We have so many different Bible studies for women, group Bible studies. Are you seeing more Catholics embracing not just the mass readings every weekend, but the daily readings? What do you think?
Yeah, you know, a lot of people, and I even recommend this, you know, when I'm leading retreats or what have you, you know, if people are want to kind of take a baby step toward introducing sacred scripture into their daily prayer habits, you know, I often recommend, you know, like if nothing else, read the gospel reading, you know, for that day. Mm-hmm. Just start there. So I think, and the lectionary cycle, whether it's the Sunday Mass readings or the daily Mass readings, which are on a 2-year cycle, it's just, again, the church, Holy Mother Church, is just so wise and loving. She kind of lays it out for us, you know, so that we can have that sense of really walking step by step with Jesus. So definitely, I mean, definitely, you and I both see more and more Catholics embracing, you know, immersing themselves in Scripture on a daily basis. But definitely the lectionary cycle is a helpful tool. It's a gift, really.
It really is a gift. I mean, and it gives, I think, more meaning to the word universal for the Catholic Church, right?
Oh my gosh, isn't it just sort of almost mind-boggling when we're at Mass? You know, we were talking in the break about both of us being in Rome or in Italy at least recently, but yeah, just sitting at Mass anywhere in the world and knowing that you know all of your sisters and brothers in Christ, you know living in full communion with his body, the church, are hearing those exact same readings. It really helps you sense that unity that we know Jesus intends, right?
Yeah, it's pretty mind-boggling. You think about how large the church is, right? We're the largest organized religion in the world, and you think about the Mass, not only the daily Mass, but the Sunday Mass, everyone on the same cycle, everyone doing the same readings, all those prayers going up during the Mass with the same readings and, you know, the lectors reading the same passages and, of course, the gospel, all of that going up to heaven all around the world, every single day, by the way. More with Ken Ogorek on the book Breaking the Bread, A Biblical Devotion for Catholics, which he, of course, co-wrote with the amazing Dr. Scott Hahn. We'll be right back. Stay tuned. Great conversation with a semi-regular guest here on Catholic Connection. He's been on with me many times on the Archdiocese of Indianapolis, our friend Ken Ogorek. Does great work, of course, with Dr. Scott Hahn at Emmaus Road Publishing. And we're talking about a beautiful book, Breaking the Bread, A Biblical Devotion for Catholics, Year A. But, of course, the whole package for the 3-year cycle is available now. So, Ken, we were chatting during the break, and I noticed, as we mentioned, we were discussing this, a biblical devotional for Catholics, but it's not just for Catholics, is it? Right?
Yeah. I like to point out to people that it's not. Yeah, definitely not just for Catholics. We call it what we call it mainly because it is. Yeah, it's focused on the Mass readings, right? That Catholics are going to hear proclaimed throughout the world, as we were talking about in the previous segment. But really, anyone who wants to grow in their knowledge of sacred scripture, of course, because Scott does such a great job connecting the dots, you know, between the readings with his reflections and kind of helping us see how salvation history unfolds. But anyone who acknowledges the value of the teaching of the church, you know, to complement sacred scripture, not replace it, but complement it. And I would have to say, a person who isn't familiar with intercessory prayer or is not quite comfortable yet with intercessory prayer might find the prayers at the end of each week's reflections a little challenging at first. I mean, several of them are directed directly to God the Father, God, you know, Jesus or the Holy Spirit, but But boy, we got the communion of saints involved with those little prayers. But again, I think, gosh, Teresa, isn't it true when you really explain to someone what intercessory prayer is? I mean, who doesn't pray for other people? And
right,
who,
their family members, their friends, yes. Ask them to pray for them, right?
Yeah, yes. So anyway, it's not just for Catholics, although I think, you know, Catholics will immediately find it resonating, probably maybe more so than other folks. But we hope lots of folks will read it. And actually, I know several folks who aren't Catholic who are enjoying it.
Yes, absolutely. So let's talk about the prayers. You wrote the prayers, right? And then Dr. Hahn wrote the scriptural reflections, correct?
Yeah. Basically, each week starts with reference to the Bible readings themselves, which, of course, people need to read those. Scott does the scripture reflections, and then I kick in with some catechetical content, some questions. They're great reflection and discussion questions for people of all ages. And then, yeah, those prayers at the end, we just really wanted to help people engage in conversation with our Lord and with the heavenly host, if you will. You know, in recent months, Teresa, I'm not sure what it is. Maybe I'll blame it on the Holy Spirit, but I've really just grown more aware of the communion of saints. You know, I think about all the blessings in my life, and every life has its crosses. But gosh, I feel so blessed at times, and I've been thinking lately, boy, there must be a lot of people praying for me. I can't figure out any other explanation. So it was really a beautiful process to sit down and kind of crank out those prayers. You know, I would read everything, and I would read what is supposed to lead up to those prayers every week, and I would just kind of ask the Holy Spirit, you know, hey, if there's a specific saint that you want to kind of place on my heart for this week, you know, that has some connection to the theme or the reading, you know, please just, you know, help that person bubble into my head, and maybe the fact that I'm an elderly fellow, you know, I've got this sort of lifetime of learning about different saints and what have you. So it was great. So there are, of course, some well-known saints that we asked to pray for us throughout the course of this book. I threw in maybe a few lesser-known saints, and I was able to actually include Saint Carlo Acutis and Saint Pier Giorgio Frassati. Aww. Because as I was writing the year A prayers, you know, it was already decided that they were going to be canonized. So we've got everybody from, you know, we've got everybody from St. John the Baptist and the Blessed Virgin Mary and the apostles all the way up to Carlo and Pier Giorgio.
I really hope if non-Catholics, and I'm sure many non-Catholics will read this if they want to learn more about Scripture, even if they have curiosity about the Mass, that they start reading about these saints and seeing these names and maybe doing a Google search on, you know, Blessed, well, now Saint, I keep saying Blessed, but Saint Giorgio Frassati, Saint Carlo Acutis. I mean, what a great thing for them to look at the lives of these people.
Yeah. I love it that our celebration of saints with a capital S, it's an ongoing process, and the fact that, you know, every year at least a handful of saints are canonized, but it's interesting, some of them are relatively current, and then others, for one reason or another, are folks who lived 100 or more years ago. I heard a speaker once say that the difference between tradition and traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. But tradition, properly understood, it's the living faith of the dead. You know, everybody gets a voice. Everybody gets a voice in our church, including those who've gone before us. Isn't that a cool quote?
That is really cool.
I love that one.
Wow. So here's an inside question. What's it like working with Dr. Hahn? Is it fun?
Well, it's fun, and he is so kind. I mean,
he's funny. He's got a great sense of humor. Yeah.
Well. Oh my gosh. You know. You hear the phrase "dad jokes" a lot. So yes, Scott and I are both dads and grandfathers, and I would have to say, yeah, I appreciate his humor, and he kind of has a dad joke, you know, an eye for puns and what have you. So he's funny. He's kind, It's been a blessing to work with him and again the whole team there and our, you know what, our mutual friend Mike Aquilina is kind of the one who he kind of connected me to Scott in a more personal way by way of I guess I mean we kind of knew each other just because of the circles we run in, but But I do have to send a shout out to our buddy Mike for kind of connecting the Scott dot and the Ken dot, you know.
That's awesome. I mean, all those great people, including yourself. I mean, you know, hey, don't you give yourself a lot of credit. You do a lot of great work, Ken, and don't, you know, minimize what you do because it's so important. But what an honor for you, I know, I'm sure, to work with the likes of Mike Aquilina and Dr. Scott Hahn. Thank you so much. And this is great, great, great for our friends out there who want to learn more about Scripture. And, of course, as St. Jerome said, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. Don't forget, check out the book. You can find it many, many places, including, of course, for Emmaus Road Publishing, but also right at our own EWTM Religious Catalog. The title of the book for Year A is Breaking the Bread, A Biblical Devotion for Catholics. And speaking of the Bible, basic instructions before leaving Earth, moving on to our scripture verse of the week with our very own Gail Buckley from Catholic Scripture Study International. Hey, Gail, how are you?
Hi, I miss you. Welcome back.
Thank you. Great to talk with you. So what's our verse for today? We're talking a lot of scripture today, which I know you love.
Yes, I do. Our verse today is from Sirach, chapter 27, verse 6, and it says, "The fruit discloses the cultivation of a tree, so the expression of a thought discloses the heart of a person." You know, I think this verse offers a simple but really, it's a profound image. Just as the fruit on a tree reveals how the tree has been cared for, the words mm-hmm. that come out of our mouths reveal the condition of our heart. And the writer of Sirach, you know, he uses something we can all picture, a tree that bears fruit. You know, a healthy, well-tended tree produces good fruit. But one that's neglected or diseased, you know, it produces little or bad fruit. So, and then he applies this to our lives. Our words are the fruit of our souls. And what comes out of our mouths reveals what's inside our hearts. You know, Jesus himself echoed this idea when he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, mm-hmm. our speech is like fruit. It shows what's really going on inside us. And he also said that a person is known by their fruit. You know, just as a good tree can't bear bad fruit, you know, a bad tree can't bear good fruit. So, you know, if you think about it, when we're angry or, I don't know, bitter or prideful, it doesn't stay hidden for long. I know I certainly, you know, have been guilty of losing my temper and saying things that I shouldn't have said. And I don't curse, but I have said things I regret. And so when our hearts are rooted in God, though, and nourished by, you know, prayer and scripture, the sacraments, it's much easier to tame our tongues and the words, you know, begin to, I guess, bear good fruit, mm-hmm. like encouragement and kindness and, you know, truth. Anyway, we're all human and we slip up, you know, even when we're trying to live good and godly lives, it's not always easy, especially, you know, with our culture the way it is today, you know. You know, the book right. of James calls the tongue a restless evil, you know, part of the body that no one can fully tame, you know, comparing it to a small rudder that steers a ship, which I think emphasizes, you know, the tongue's immense power, you know, for both good or evil. And St. James went on to say that our tongues can be used to praise God and curse people. So, you know, Sirach challenges us to take a closer look at our speech and, you know, what our words say about our hearts. We have to guard our hearts and our words. It's something I believe we really have to work on every day.
Yeah. And don't you think, Gail, as well, because of social media, a lot of people hide behind, you know, an avatar or, you know, something on social media. They don't identify themselves and they don't speak per se from their mouth, but they're still speaking from their heart in terms of how they use those tools.
Absolutely. You know, our culture today, it's everywhere, Teresa, on the news, the movies, the TV. You know, it's not uncommon to hear people having a conversation in public and swearing and using the Lord's name in vain and things like that. So much has changed since I was growing up. You know, you didn't hear things like that in the movies or on TV when I was growing up. You know, so much has changed. You know, today it's commonplace for people to sleep together and live together when they're not married. Of course, I'm digressing. We're talking about conversation. Right. But you know, God said the other thing that's really intimidating is Jesus says we'll be judged for every careless word we've ever said. That's pretty intimidating.
Yeah.
So I think a word of encouragement when someone needs it or a prayer, you know, spoken, you know, about someone pain or something, you know, or refusal to join into gossip. I think that's the way we could, small fruits, but they reveal our heart that's rooted in God.
And so I think this is a great verse, too, as we move into pretty soon, believe it or not, in just about 2 weeks, moving into the holiday season, to think about this.
Because yes.
Sometimes we can get frustrated with a relative and really just want
so to
lash out over the turkey or the stuffing, and that's not the proper thing to do. Not that you have to take, you know, abuse or, you know, not that you can't have a conversation, but we do have to make sure we're speaking not to win an argument, but out of love.
Amen. And so we need to take Sirach's words of advice, you know, and pay attention to the fruit of our words. You know, each time we're tempted to say something sharp, think about it before we speak.
Yep. Great advice. Okay, so the verse again is from Sirach 27:6. The fruit discloses a cultivation of a tree, so the expression of a thought discloses the heart of a person. So jot it down. That's your scripture verse of the week, and it will be a great one again to revisit maybe once a day this week, especially as we get closer to the holidays. Again, Sirach 27:6, the fruit discloses a cultivation of a tree, so the expression of a thought discloses the heart of a person. Gail, thank you so much. Look forward to catching up with you again, God willing, a week from today. Thank you, my dear.
Thank you. Have a great week.
All right, you have a great week. Gail Buckley, of course, with Catholic Scripture Study International, a great program. And she's the president and the former founder and president, actually, of Catholic Scripture Study International. 52 minutes past the hour. We have another great hour coming up for you on EW Chan's Radio Extra, including, I think, something you're really going to enjoy. Father Joseph Mary Wolf from EW Chan is going to be with us talking about preparing for Advent and Christmas with the one, the only Mother Angelica. A beautiful new book. We'll tell you all about it. That's coming up, and we'll discuss that a little bit more. And also our 2 Cents segment, I think you'll enjoy. More information coming your way in about 2 minutes. Jazzy music, fun. Get you dancing for a Monday, keeping you warm, because I know it's cold in parts of the good old US of A. As a matter of fact, a frigid air mass, according to the National Weather Service. We'll have an update on the weather coming up on the second hour of CC with TT on EWTN's Radio Extra. And you don't want to miss it, because we have a new book we're going to be discussing with the one, the only, Father Joseph Mary Wolf, Preparing for Advent and Christmas with the one, the only Mother Angelica. It is going to be such a great discussion. I cannot wait. How to cultivate the expectant faith of Our Lady during Advent. The secret to maintaining an authentic spirit of Christmas during busy preps. That is such a big thing for all of us, right? The best gifts you can give to Jesus and others. Ways to counter materialism and season's greetings. Doesn't that drive you crazy? Season's greetings? No, it's Christmas. How to cope with the suffering of loved ones during the Christmas season. So these are really important issues as we are looking at the upcoming Advent season, which is right around the corner. And then during 2 Cents, I mentioned this on the Sunrise Morning Show with Matt Swaim, found a very interesting article as I was doing research on for the show today about those who age well and what they have in common. And you would think, immediately you think, oh, good genes, they've got it in the genes, or they eat right, they exercise, they do a lot of crossword puzzles, right? Those things were mentioned, but you know what the most important thing was? Socialization, friendship. Can't do it like an island. No one is an island, and this stresses it. And we'll have a lot about what the Catechism says about friendship and some scripture verses as well. Stay tuned.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Happy Monday here on EWTN's Radio Extra, November 10th, 2025, moving through November. quickly coming up on Thanksgiving. Can you believe it? In just about 2 weeks. Wishing you a beautiful day. Hope it's going well so far. We have a great second hour of the show lined up for you this morning. For our 2 cent segment after the news and the weather, we are going to take a look at the importance of holy friendships. And what does the catechism, what does scripture say about friendships and how important it is? You know, if you look at the history of the church, if you go back, of course, to our Lord's time and the beginning of Christendom, if you think of our Lord's friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and of course the apostles, you look at St. Peter and Paul, you know, look at Barnabas, right, and St. Paul, so many relationships, friendships that were built, Priscilla and Aquila, who were so close to St. Paul, all these different saints and people in the history of our church who knew the importance of communion, of company, and that we are not islands. As I said in the closing of the first hour of the program today on Monday, November 10th, we cannot do this alone, and we're not asked to do this alone. The Lord is with us, we know. He says to us that he will be with us until the end of the age. Know that I am with you always. But as well, he gives us people, family, friends, all of the above, our church community, right, to not just get along or go along, but to have the abundant life, John 10:10. And what was so interesting about this article that I came across, as I was explaining a few minutes ago before we left the first hour of the program, it was talking about all these extensive and very intensive studies that have been done over the past 25 years with people, let's say, over 65, and what makes them happy and healthy as they grow older. Now, the first thing you think of probably is, okay, well, they have a good gene pool. Well, that's part of it. Okay, they exercise. That helps, doesn't hurt. It's always good to keep moving. But one of the most common themes is that those who live long, not just long lives, but productive and happy lives, are connected beyond their own little worlds. And we know that a few years ago, remember when the previous Surgeon General put out that report on an epidemic of loneliness? It's such a big issue still. And I bring this up because we are on the cusp of the holiday season. We're just about moving into the holiday season. 2 weeks, right? From Thursday will be Thanksgiving. And think about all the people we'll be encountering. But what about those people who may not have a close friend? Or maybe their close friends are out of town. What are we doing to encourage holy friendships with them? So we'll talk about that in 2 cents, and we'll have some wonderful catechism references for you and scripture verses, and I'll share some of what that article said about how to grow old gracefully and be happy and healthy while you're at it. So that comes up at 2 cents. And then we have our very own Father Joseph Mary Wolfe, who's going to be joining us, preparing for Advent and Christmas with Mother Angelica. Of course, going to come out from our friends at Sophia Institute Press, where you can find it. Drawing from her real-life experience as a child from a broken home and whose mother struggled to make ends meet, Mother Angelica unveiling the true meaning of Christmas. In the endearing pages of this new book, you'll learn, among other things, how to cultivate the expectant faith of Our Lady during Advent, the secret to maintaining an authentic spirit of Christmas during busy preparations, how many of us struggle with that, and the best gifts you can give to Jesus and others, plus many other important points we need to ponder for the Advent and Christmas season. We'll have 2 segments with Father Joseph Mary this morning, and I think you're going to enjoy it. Now, weather-wise, you're probably not going to enjoy this because there is this huge cold front that's moving across the U.S. of A. National Weather Service telling us this morning we have a frigid air mass that is bringing significantly colder weather across the eastern two-thirds of the country this week, and it's already with us. Temperatures will tie or break many records across the southeast through tonight. And then we have moderate to heavy lake effect snow continuing downwind of the Great Lakes. And then we have gusty winds and dry conditions supporting an elevated fire weather threat. And this is across the central Gulf Coast. So it seems a lot of people are impacted by this colder weather, and it's only mid-November. Sorry about that, but it's happening. It's almost here. Winter is almost upon us. Right now, though, it's 4 minutes past the hour, and we need to check the news, and so let's do that right now. It's Monday, November 10th, here on EWTN's Radio Extra. The Florida Attorney General, James Uthmeyer, announcing a $350 million lawsuit against 4 affiliated Planned Parenthood entities alleging the organization violated the state's deceptive trade and racketeering laws by misleading women about the safety of chemical abortion drugs. It's a 37-page lawsuit that claims Planned Parenthood has falsely advertised the abortion pill as safer than Tylenol, despite evidence showing quite the opposite, including a high rate of hospitalizations for women who take the drug mifepristone to induce abortions. Uthmeyer said Planned Parenthood has been wrongfully deceiving women. He says the evidence suggests their claims are entirely false. He added 1 in 25 women that take these chemical pills end up in the hospital, and he says they've also seen dozens of deaths as well. He told EWTN News, Catherine Hardrow, who's the host of EWTN News In Depth, that we want to hold people accountable for hurting our women, for hurting our children, and these lawsuits, he says, are seeking to do just that. In other news this morning, Mark Mayfield says the Senate voting to pass a funding measure marking a major step toward reopening the government.
8 members of the Senate Democratic Caucus joined Republicans in advancing the measure.
On this vote, the yeas are 60 and the nays are 40. 3/5 of the Senate duly chosen and sworn, having voted in the affirmative, the motion upon reconsideration is agreed to.
It includes a stopgap measure to fund the government through January 30th. Sunday's vote broke a 40-day deadlock in the chamber after an agreement was reached that included a future vote on extending health care subsidies and assurances that federal workers furloughed during the shutdown would be reinstated. Still, hurdles remain before the government can fully reopen, and any senator could slow the process for several days. I'm Mark Mayfield.
A Supreme Court justice temporarily pausing, meanwhile, a lower court's order that would make the Trump administration pay full SNAP benefits for November.
Millions of Americans who rely on the government for assistance living in limbo as the government shutdown drags on. In a late Friday night order, the Supreme Court temporarily blocked a lower court decision that had ordered the Trump administration to fully fund SNAP benefit payments by Friday.
In Friday night's order, Justice Jackson said she was issuing the pause to give the appeals court more time to consider that case. Earlier Friday, the White House asking the High Court to block the lower court's order. That request after the USDA announced it would comply with the federal court order to fully fund the food stamp program. At least 9 states already starting issuing the SNAP funds. A tentative agreement reached in the Senate yesterday to reopen the government would restore food assistant funding. And over 10,000 flights, speaking of the shutdown yesterday, were delayed, marking the worst day for air travel since the government shutdown began. According to FlightAware, another 2,800 were canceled. Delta, American, Southwest, and United say over 30% of their flights were delayed. Airports such as Chicago O'Hare, Hartsfield-Jackson in Atlanta, LaGuardia, and Newark Liberty were hit the hardest. Meanwhile, Transportation Secretary Sean Duffy is warning of more air travel disruptions as the shutdown continues. During an appearance on CNN's State of the Union, he said the situation will only get worse, especially as we get closer to the Thanksgiving holiday.
To, you know, the 2 weeks before Thanksgiving, you're going to see air travel be reduced to a trickle. We have a number of people who want to get home for the holidays. They want to see their family. They want to celebrate this great American holiday. Listen, many of them are not going to be able to get on an airplane.
The number of flight cancellations again keeps growing as the FAA reduces air traffic at dozens of airports. And again, as we mentioned earlier, if you're heading outdoors today to get to an airport, think of this: if you're in one of these states with these airports, including Atlanta's Hartsfield-Jackson, Newark Liberty in New Jersey, and Chicago O'Hare, of course, in Illinois. An end to the government shutdown may come this week, but for now, security checkpoint and flight delays are continuing at the nation's airports. In Phoenix, this TSA agent, Martina Santana, who's been working without pay, is simply asking for those of us traveling to be patient.
Just come with a good heart, because we're trying. You know, we're trying to do our job. We're trying to keep it light and get you guys through, but we still have to do our job. And with the less people, I mean, it's going to take a little bit longer.
And again, the FAA cutting the number of flights at the nation's busiest airports because of the shutdown-related staffing shortages. Tammy Trujillo, meanwhile, tells us air travelers do need to be prepared for changes and delays because of flight cancellations required by the shutdown.
AAA's Marie Dodd says if you want to change or cancel a flight, you need to know your airline's policies.
We are seeing more and more airlines now offering refunds or waiving any change fees.
She says it's important to get to the airport early because TSA lines can be longer. Download your airline's app onto your phone to get your flight updates, and travel insurance can help with costs. The policies called Cancel for Any Reason offer the most protection, but they're usually the most expensive, too. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
In other news this morning on a Monday, President Trump saying a tariff dividend of at least $2,000 a person will be paid to Americans. In a post on Truth Social, the president saying the payments would be for everyone except high-income people. It comes as the Supreme Court is weighing the legality of President Trump's sweeping tariffs. The justices heard arguments last week after the high court agreed to fast-track the case. Those tariffs will stay in place, though, until the court makes a final decision. And two top BBC executives are stepping down following great backlash over the editing of a speech made by President Trump back in 2021 on January 6th. The former British Cultural Secretary John Whittingdale says fundamental change, though, is still needed at the British Public Service broadcaster.
It is not enough just to have two people leave their jobs and two new people to come in, because, you know, this will happen again, as has been shown over the recent months.
President Trump welcoming the resignations of BBC Director General Tim Davie and the Chief Executive of News, Deborah Turnus. The BBC recently also facing criticism for other news coverage, including a Gaza documentary. The latest controversy occurring after the Telegraph newspaper published a leaked internal memo claiming parts of Trump's speech were actually edited together to make it appear he explicitly encouraged the storming of the Capitol. Celebrating Mass on the occasion of the dedication of the Basilica of St. John Lateran in Rome, the Holy Father reflecting on the Church, as the Vatican News reports, urging the faithful to be free from the criteria of the world, which too often, he says, demands immediate results because it does not know the wisdom of waiting. Jesus changes us, he says, and calls us to work in God's great construction site, wisely shaping us according to his plans for salvation. The Pope says there's great good that grows beyond our hardships, though. The Pope recalling the important history of St. John Lateran Cathedral, built at the behest of the Roman Emperor Constantine after he granted Christians freedom of worship back in 313 AD and then dedicated it by Pope Sylvester a few years later. However, the Pope emphasized the Basilica, the mother of all churches, is much more than a monument or historical memorial. Instead, he said it's a sign of the living church built with chosen and precious stones, in Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. And UPS and FedEx have temporarily grounded their fleets of McDonnell Douglas MD-11s, the type of plane involved in a deadly crash earlier last week in Louisville.
A UPS spokesperson writing, "Nothing is more important to us than the safety of our employees and the communities we serve." Boeing recommending the grounding out of an abundance of caution. And the FAA making it official, issuing an emergency airworthiness directive requiring the planes to be inspected before they can fly again.
Dana Bash reporting, both companies saying that decision was made out of an abundance of caution. MD-11s make up less than 10% of the UPS fleet, and the company says the grounding is effective immediately. FedEx and UPS say contingency plans are in place to minimize disruptions. At least 14 people were killed in that crash last Tuesday, including three crew members on board, at least 11 people on the ground as well. And it could take a year, they say, before the cause of the crash is officially determined. Meanwhile, both UPS and FedEx say they are implementing contingency plans to reduce the impact on holiday shipping. Speaking of the holidays, how are you preparing to be with your friends and family? What about those who don't have too many friends and family? The importance of being healthy and living a long life has a lot to do with socialization. Scripture says it, so does the catechism. We'll take a look up next. So you want to be a super ager. Well, the research says you need to focus on your relationships. Of course, we know that starts with our relationship with the Lord, but it also extends to family and friends and being very social. And what do they mean by a super ager? They mean someone that is not just aging in terms of living a long life, but someone who is living a full life, the abundant life, as it says in John 10:10. Welcome back to Catholic Connection. This is our Two Cents segment. And I think this is something to think about right now, especially with the holidays and all the brouhaha and the holiday sales and the decorations everywhere. And of course, we know that this time of year, we're thinking about being with family and friends. Sometimes that can be difficult, right? And we have some challenges, but think about the people who are alone and how important is it for us to be a friend? And when you give something, right, it is in the giving, as St. Francis taught us, that we receive, and the dying that we are born to eternal life. When we die to ourselves and we give to another person, it really helps us in so many ways. It's so interesting how everything is connected. We're not just these spirits, these souls flying around, these angels flying around, nor are we just this body, this physical body. We're both. We're spirit and flesh. The incarnation of the Lord, right, gave us that. The body is very important, as is that connection with other people. So I was thinking about this in preparation for the show, and I came across, as I mentioned, this article about super aging. Thought it was very, very important. Might come as a surprise to people who think aging well is all about our workouts, and of course you need a lot of kale and healthy foods. But it has to do with, again, socialization. The Harvard study of adult development has been tracking the lives of some 724 original participants since 1938. Now listen to this. It discovered the biggest predictor of a long, healthy life isn't biological, it's social. The better the quality of your relationships, the more likely you are to age well. And while you have only indirect influence on things like your cholesterol level and brain health, you are directly in control of your social life. It's something we can and should prioritize, according to the study director, Robert Waldinger, who says, we think of physical fitness as a practice, as something we do to maintain our bodies. Our social life is a living system, and that means needs maintenance too. And the effects of keeping up your social ties are not minor. A neuroscientist, Brian James, author of another study on aging and social conduct, summed up his findings this way. Social activity is associated with a decreased risk of developing dementia and mild cognitive impairment. The least socially active older adults develop dementia an average of 5 years before the most socially active. Keeping up with friends helps with healthy aging, but so does keeping up with learning. Research has shown a strong link between keeping your brain active and maintaining cognitive performance deep into your later years. And so this, I think, goes along with, in terms of learning, goes along with socialization, because oftentimes that learning comes in, hopefully, a group setting. Let's say you go to Mass more than once a week, or you go to a Bible study, or you go to a talk at your local church. So this idea of socialization is super important. And it's a way we're built. We're built to love one another, as Scripture tells us. So let's take a look, first of all, from Scripture. And again, keep in mind the holiday season, people who may be alone, someone in your parish maybe that you haven't really reached out to before. What a great time of year to be very cognizant of the fact of how important it is to be social, to be kind, to expand our circle of friends and family. All right, what does Scripture say about friendship? Well, let's think about what Jesus said, John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for friends. John 15:5. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And then we know that Jesus was social, even though he did go off a lot to pray. We see that in Scripture on a number of occasions. But think about how many times he went to people's homes. How about in John 12? Here a dinner was given in the honor of Jesus. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at table with him. Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 27:17. And one of the reasons we need friends is because they help us be our best. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. 1 Corinthians 15:33 reminds of us how important it is to have good friends as opposed to bad company. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. Proverbs 27:9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. And Job 6:14, he who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. So I could go on. I mean, there's more. I have like 3 pages of scripture verses. It is incredible how much our Lord is reminding us, both in the Old and New Testaments, in terms of how important friendship really is. It's so important to think about this at this time of year. We know that we're getting prepared to meet with lots of friends and relatives, to have people at our home, and maybe we're doing the dinner or going to someone's house. I was talking about this with Matt Swaim not too long ago, about maybe inviting someone to your home or inviting them to, let's say, a dinner. Maybe you're going to something at your parish for the holidays, whether it be Thanksgiving or Christmas. Maybe there's a breakfast, or maybe there's something after Thanksgiving Day Mass, whatever it is. Maybe it's Thanksgiving dinner. Or maybe it'll be Christmas Eve or Christmas Day. And I share with Matt Swaim a story that popped into my head and in my heart, I'm sure, of something that Deacon Dom and I did many years ago. Dominic had a wonderful engineering friend that worked with him at his company. Dom has since been retired since 2020, but this is a very pleasant memory of one of our most wonderful Christmas Eve dinners we have. Now, in the Italian culture, the Christmas Eve dinner is a big deal, and it's all about the fish. You know, you refrain from meat until midnight, you know, when Christmas is upon us. So you make this wonderful fish dinner, the garlic and oil pasta, usually with anchovies. You make what's called bacalao, which is a salted cod. There's usually a shrimp cocktail. There's usually other baked and fried fish. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful meal. And I remember Dominic saying, and he came home a few days before Christmas Eve, and we were planning, you know, our grocery list. He said, well, you know, a friend of mine, and I knew the man, a very nice man. I had met him before at different company functions. He was from Iraq, and he was Chaldean, so he's obviously Catholic. And his family, for whatever reason, was stuck in Germany and couldn't get back to Michigan for the holidays, and he was going to be alone. And so he and Dominic were talking, and Dominic said, well, why don't you come to our house for Christmas Eve? He said, do you like fish? And his friend said, I love fish. And he told him the tradition, you know, of what we do. And he said, gosh, if you don't mind, that would be great. I'd love to be with you guys. And so he came over, and we had the most wonderful Christmas Eve. We heard about his faith journey. We heard about his family and the struggles they had in Iraq. And we just had a great time laughing together, breaking bread, and talking about his traditions as well. And again, you think about the impact that has on a person. And he always remembers that. He always told Dominic how much it meant to him and the impact it had on him and how he shared it with his family. Something as simple as inviting someone over for dinner, someone who may be alone, someone that you see in church and you've been meaning to get to know them a little bit better, but you haven't made that effort yet. Why not this holiday season? Think about it. We have so many opportunities as Catholics over this beautiful season that lies before us. Think about it. You know what? You give and you receive. If you're a social butterfly, you live longer. So invite those people over for dinner. Pull up an extra chair. Make an extra bag of pasta. Just don't overcook it. We'll be right back. Into Catholic Connection. Great to be with you, and great to catch up with one of our own, the wonderful Father Joseph Mary Wolfe, talking about this beautiful book, just in time for the season, 'Tis the Season, Preparing for Advent and Christmas with Mother Angelica. Father, I love this. There's so many things to take from this book, and according to what Sophia, the publisher, is telling us, we will learn, among other things, how to cultivate the expectant faith of Our Lady during Advent, the secret to maintaining an authentic spirit of Christmas during busy preparations, the best gifts you can give to Jesus, love that, and others. And I love this one too, ways to counter materialism and season's greetings, which drives me crazy, how to cope with suffering of loved ones during the Christmas season. Wow, this is a lot, and this is great, though. What a great resource for our time right now. Thanks for joining us.
And what about the first sentence? When I was a kid, I used to hate Christmas, right? Mm. That's from Mother Angelica. And you were talking about that, that people who are alone during the season of Thanksgiving and Christmas, it can be a miserable time, as it was for Mother when she was growing up, because they didn't have, you know, the money to celebrate. They didn't have, they were kind of shunned, you know, because her parents were divorced. And so all of this was going on, but she said it really helped her. For example, this experience she had when she was in a hospital during Christmas, to really enter into that loneliness and that aloneness with the reason for the season, which is Jesus.
Hmm. I mean, you think about that, though. What child doesn't love Christmas? And the fact mm-hmm. that you open the book with that sentence, is it's quite provoking, thought-provoking.
Yes. So I think that's one of the emphases she has in this whole book, is that let's get back to the reason for this whole Advent season and the preparation for Christmas, that we have become too materialistic. We do get so distracted by these other things. And she really saw it at the end of, you know, her experience of sadness as a child and in the hospital and so on, that it really was something that helped her to enter more deeply into the season. In fact, her own mother, who after Mother Angelica entered into the monastery, her mother was alone, you know, at Christmas. And so what would she do? She would set two plates at the table, one for herself, one for Jesus, including the fork and, you know, the knife and the spoon. Mm. And it was a way to make her aware of the presence of Jesus, but also that he really did become present to her. But then she would spend the afternoon at the church just with our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. And she said she thought she really understood the meaning of this season more than anyone, perhaps.
Hmm. And so how do we get to the point where we are more like Our Lady? Because that's one of the big points, too, that she brings out, cultivating and having an expectant faith, as it says in the book.
Mm-hmm. Yes, so that Jesus really does come, and she brings out how you can imagine Our Lady and Saint Joseph making all these preparations for the birth of the child, right? And then all of a sudden the rug's pulled out from under them. All these preparations, well, they can't bring, you know, the crib that he might have made or the garments that that Mary might have made. They couldn't bring everything with them because they have to make this journey to Bethlehem. But that mother sees that Mary still never lost that peace, that expectancy, because her expectancy was not on these other things, to have a warm place for them to rest and not being welcomed and finding this cold place, but the expectancy was alive in Mary's heart for what really mattered, mm-hmm. this child who was coming. And you were talking a lot about how important it is for us to be social beings, to have right. a healthy relationship. Well, if that's the focus, then everything else is secondary, right? Mm-hmm. That the material mm-hmm. things, whether we have these things or not, is all secondary, because it's about a relationship of love.
Right, right. And so the meditations come from the TV show, right? Her TV show, correct?
Yes, from her Mother Angelica Live show. So these were, and one of the callers was calling and saying she was just really depressed.
Aww.
And that she was really, I think she was even contemplating, the way Mother talks about it, taking her own life, you know, because she was so unhappy about it. But that's where Mother told her, you know, we all experience sometimes darkness in our spirits. But she said, just sit with Jesus 5 minutes. I mean, just think about that. When you're going through a dark time in your own life, and maybe there's disappointments, maybe there's a loss of someone you love, but just sitting alone with Jesus for 5 minutes. This is what Mother told her. And if you do that, things change, because we are not alone. We are not mm-hmm. orphans, ultimately, that we have one who has so loved us that he became man to unite us with himself.
Were you involved, Father, in picking or pulling the meditations from the various shows and the episodes?
No, I'm just enjoying them, because every time I read these books, you know, that they put together from Mother's talks and her live shows, and Doug and I did this series, you know, called Mother Angelica Answering the Call. We did over 100 shows of mm-hmm. her answers to questions. It's like reading this book, I hear Mother again. And it's so delightful to hear her again, and just the way that she would phrase things that really hit home. You know, it really brings it home to us, and just practical advice about how we can love the Lord better.
Yeah. I just wondered because the meditations are endless and the wisdom from her being that she was on the air for so many years, it must be such a, at the same time, I think it's a joy, but it also must be a chore because it's like you could go on and on with so many of her little quips or her practical tips. It's an endless, a bottomless pit, basically.
Yes. And, when my mother had passed away a couple of years ago, I found that she had a stack of Mother Angelica's mini books, which I still have, of course. And those little mini books were just like you could read them in one sitting. But it's just reflection, a meditation that you could ponder. And just I think Mother's gift was that she made it practical. She
right.
made it real. She made it, the real nitty-gritty of life, and the tensions that we have sometimes with others, and even within ourselves, sometimes the struggles we have, as Mother would be quite honest about her own struggle with her temper, right? And yet, you look at Jesus, and you cling to Jesus, and that's where our security is.
Well, what's so amazing, and getting back to what you said about the practicality, Mother was a very smart woman. She obviously was a smart businesswoman, woman to build the largest religious media organization in the world. But she didn't come at our faith in a haughty way, or I know more than you, even though she knew scripture, she had her Bible with her every show. But it was so real, right?
Yeah, and that was because she lived a life that was very real, growing up. In poverty, in a family that was divorced, and having her pain, chronic pain, emotional pain, her own mother's struggles, all of those things really were formative for her. So that when she talked to the camera, she could really relate to people and their struggles and their sufferings. It wasn't like, hey, you need to do this. It was like, yes, I understand. I've been there. I've been where you're at. And sometimes we can only really comfort people if we've been where they're at. I mean, we can more deeply enter into their pain and understand it more deeply. And Mother did because she had gone through so many things.
Yeah, absolutely. More with Father Joseph Mary Wolfe on this beautiful book. Great timing for it. You need to get a copy of it. You can head to our religious catalog at ewtn.com or go to Sophia Institute Press. Advent and Christmas with Mother Angelica. What a great tool. And I think the wisdom in this book goes far beyond Advent and Christmas, but it's very timely for right now. We'll be right back. Thanks so much for tuning in. Father Joseph Mary Wolfe in studio with us this morning, of course, from EW10. Talking about a brand new book from our friends at Sophia Institute Press, Preparing for Advent and Christmas with Mother Angelica, the amazing founders of this network. Mother Angelica, pray for us. All you holy men and women, pray for us. Father, there's so many great things about this book, and I was just paging through it, and I came across this chapter, Making Room for Jesus and Seeing Him in Others. What are you going to give Jesus for Christmas? We give gifts to everybody on Christmas, everyone we love or know. And do we do that in imitation of the Father who gave us Jesus? I said to one little boy, let's pretend it's your birthday and I give you a gift to this little girl. Would that be right? And he said, oh no. I said, well, that's what we do with Jesus. That's a great point in the way she described that analogy with giving a birthday gift to somebody else who's not having a birthday.
Yes, and to give him what he wants. Well, what does Jesus want? She says, our hearts. He wants our love, these little acts of love. And so for the sisters, Mother would set up an empty, manger during the season of Advent, just as a way to kind of make them sensitive, make this season holy by preparing a soft place for the Lord by adding a piece of straw. So if they did one act of charity or kindness or just an act of love for the Lord, they could put a piece of straw in there. And one of the sisters said, now, if I mess up, do I have to take that piece of straw out? And she said, no, you don't have to take your piece of straw out. But you put your piece of straw in there, which was a way to just make you sensitive of that. And she suggests that families do that too, that you have some way to make your children more aware of this season, that it is Jesus's birthday. So how can we show our love for him? Mother is saying, the gift that he really wants is our hearts. And she encourages people who have been away from the church for a long time to go to confession, because you can say then to the Lord, you know, I haven't had a place for you to dwell for so long, but I welcome you to open that door to Jesus.
So we have making room for Jesus, seeking him and seeing him in others, and we have keeping Jesus in Christmas. This is something that I think so many of us to which we can relate because of what we see out there in the secular world. They want to say season's greetings. They want to say happy holidays, everything but Merry Christmas. So what does Mother suggest on keeping Jesus in Christmas?
Well, in her typical no-nonsense way, she says, when you say season's greetings, are you saying, you know, have a good winter? Or what are you saying, you know, by that? You know, what does that really mean? And so the season is about Christmas, and it really means it goes down to Christ Mass. It was the midnight Mass where Christ became present. And of course, our life and Mother's life is centered on our Lord in the Holy Eucharist, which is related really to his incarnation, that he became humble and small. You know, Pope Benedict had a great devotion to St. Francis, St. Bonaventure, the Franciscan spirituality, and he talked about the contrast between Easter, which is like God's power conquering death, and how Francis, with his crib, highlighted what he called the defenseless love of God, his humanity, his kindness, teaching us a new way of living and loving. And there's a special warmth we experience at Christmas, right? And to think of that, he comes as a defenseless child in the Eucharist. Again, he comes where we can violate, you know, that vulnerability, or we can receive him with great love and warmth. And that's one of the ways, too, that we can prepare for Christmas, is just the way that we receive our Lord in the Holy Eucharist.
And what about, what other advice do you think Mother would give us today, given that the world has gone even crazier than it was when she was with us here on this earth? Because we need to make sure, I think, when we're doing our Christmas decorations, that they're Christ-centered. I have a sign outside our house that says Keeping Christ in Christmas, and then my flag is an image of the Holy Family. I try to put that message out there. This is the Christmas season.
Yes, well, she talks a lot about, too, the noise, and that's even worse today, isn't it? That we can always have constant noise going on, and we really need that time of silence. It's interesting, she said that noise actually makes it easier for people to sin because you don't hear your conscience, right? So you just kind of continue on in what you're doing, but when you're in silence, and we can even be afraid of silence because we're having to deal with our conscience, with our, you know, with the Lord who's present in silence. That's his language. So I think just entering into silence, and I would say spending time in adoration. This is what Mother did. This is how the network happened. This is how it continues. The heart of this network is adoration of the Blessed Sacrament.
She talks about, and this is on page 63, thanking God for the incarnation. Thanking God for God, basically, right?
Yes. That the Father gave us the gift, right? The gift of his Son. And I like something, too, that she said that I'd never thought of, and I should have thought of it when my mother was alive, to give your mother a gift on your birthday. Why?
Oh, because, that's a cool idea.
Isn't that a cool idea? Because she carried you for 9 months.
I was telling Richard before the show that we were talking about Anna Mitchell and her latest beautiful baby, and we were talking about, you know, when we were born, both of us, and my mother Rosie, who was a tough lady from Jersey, I carried you through the hottest summer of the century. The Italian Catholic guilt to which Mother Angelica, I'm sure, could relate.
And
right?
my mother's sisters always related to her. When I was born, I was her firstborn. She said, never again, never again. She would go through that. Well, she had my sister a year later, right? But I think I wish I would have thought of it then. Of course, I can pray for my mother now. But
yeah, me too. Yeah,
but she's also relating it to Jesus. Let's thank his mother, you know, for all that she went through, the tender love that she showed to the child Jesus. Let's thank Mary, too. And we actually do in the octave of Christmas on the eighth day, we celebrate Mary, the Mother of God.
Yeah. Wow. What do you think Mother Angelica would say to us today in terms of concerns people have, especially about the current state of our world with everything that's going on. Sometimes we get so frustrated politically, all the situation with it. She didn't have the transgender agenda when she was alive, but the craziness of really mocking mm-hmm. the incarnation and saying that we have control over our bodies and not God.
Yeah, and that's really the emphasis on the childhood of Jesus. You know, mm-hmm. pagan cultures before Christianity, they saw nothing wrong with just abandoning your children of infanticide, that the child was an undeveloped, incomplete human being for many. And like Roman fathers, they could just abandon their children and so on. It was really with the coming of Christ, who became a child, the Son of God, who was conceived in Mary's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit for 9 months, an unborn child. He lives his childhood, that he really brings home to us our own dignity, the dignity of the child. And this is what you see in Christianity. What it brings to the world is this new appreciation for the dignity of the unborn,
right,
the dignity
right.
of the baby, of the child, and forming them.
And I also think this understanding, which we don't have today, we've lost it, of humility. If God is so humble that the creator of the universe, the great I am, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, you look up at the stars, realize he created everything, and then you see him in a manger, right?
Yeah, we want to be independent. And so we got technology, we got whatever pleasures we want to have. We have our own will and plans to do whatever we want to do. We're independent. Well, the childhood of Jesus reminds us we're not.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a wonderful show that Chris Stefanik recently had with a lady talking about how for most of our life, it's dependence. We're dependent when we're children, but also later on in our later years. And we have this kind of little time in our teenage years, our 20s, where our parents are healthy and so on. But then our parents they become dependent, and we have to care for them. So mm-hmm. life is about dependence, but that's okay, because we're interdependent. We're dependent on God, our Father, and we can rest secure in his love.
Nobody wants to be dependent on God, though, because heaven forbid, then we'd have to maybe do something that we didn't have planned, right?
Yeah. But we discover, after we try our own will, we all try our own ways, that doesn't really work. It doesn't really mm-hmm. satisfy us. And then we come to see, God's will really is the best thing. It's really the best thing for me to flourish, for my family to flourish, for society to flourish. That's really the best thing, is God's plan. And that's what I want to embrace. That's what I want to know. That's what I want to seek.
And that's actually a chapter in the book. It's on page 17, Thy Will Be Done. So there's 8 pages about, really understanding God's will. Father Knows Best, that old program. You and I are old enough to remember it, at least, remember hearing about it. Thy Will Be Done, God's plan for us, not our plan. And we can fight it all we want, but we're never going to be happy until we say, okay, Uncle, I surrender, right?
Yeah. In your will is our peace,
Amen.
And that's really the path to peace and freedom. Because think about it, we can carry the weight of the world on our shoulders, or Mother could have carried the weight of this network on her shoulders, and it would have just been crushing. But what if we say, well, God's in charge, and I'm, going to carry out his will and his plan. It depends on him. What a freedom there is in that. And that's living mm-hmm. in the truth. That's living in reality. Mother wasn't crushed, by the weight of this network and the financial demands and all of the things that the network required, because she realized it's God's network. So yeah. I'm just here. I'm his dodo, to carry out his plan and his purposes.
Well, I always talk about this with Doug Keck, but one of my favorite quotes is, faith is 1 foot in the air, 1 foot on the ground, and a queasy feeling in the stomach. And she lived that way. If you look at my favorite story, was the satellite dish story, when she's in adoration and the guy's waiting for the check, outside. And she's sitting mm-hmm. in adoration saying, Lord, your satellite dish is here, not my dish, it's your dish. And then she goes out and there's a phone call from a guy, somewhere in the Caribbean, saying he wanted to donate money, a big yeah. check, some rich man. And it was funny when Raymond Arroyo tells the story, he said he didn't believe it, he had to look up in the records, and it was absolutely true.
Yeah, the deposit was there in the bank mm-hmm. that mm-hmm. he researched, right? And I was talking actually with someone about that yesterday, that for Mother Angelica, that again, the buck didn't stop with her. You know, Truman had that sign, the buck stops here. Well, it didn't stop with her. So what do you do when you don't have an answer? You go to the chapel. You go before the Lord. It's your satellite dish, you know. I thought you wanted this, Lord.
Not my dish. Not my network. It's yours. But there's a chapter in the book, too, about silence and trust. So what did she do? She went in silence and prayer in the chapel and trusted that God would figure it out.
That's the foundation of the network. That's the foundation. Mm-hmm. She was in adoration here from 1962 to 1981 before the network launched. That's a lot of adoration, but also years before that in Cleveland and Canton, Ohio. Mm-hmm. That's the foundation they've left here, and that's what we're always going to keep alive. It's the heart. And so our employees continue that life of adoration 7 days a week, 63 days a year, because you don't have Good Friday and Good Holy Saturday adoration. But other than that, we have that as the heart, because that's what keeps us going. He's the Lord. He's the master. Mm-hmm. He's the one we turn to when we want answers and we need answers.
That's right. Just like she said, it's not our network, it's his network, right?
Yeah, and I think that's one of the perks our employees have, that they can spend an hour in adoration, but it's also a benefit to the network, because they're going before the master. He gives us light. He gives us strength. He shows us the way.
And also Mass, the daily Mass in the beautiful chapel that's carried every day on the year here. Father, what a joy to catch up with you. Thank you for your wisdom, and thank you for sharing, of course, your memories of the amazing Mother Angelica. Folks, get a copy of this book from Sophia for this season, Advent and Christmas, with the one, the only Mother Angelica. We'll be right back. Thank you so much for tuning into a Monday morning edition of Catholic Connection. This was hour number two on EWTN Radio Extra. We are glad you are listening, however, wherever, because we're everywhere. Coming up tomorrow on a Tuesday, Veterans Day. An early thank you to all the men and women serving our country and who have served and who lost their lives, to the family members. Thank you for your sacrifice. And, you know, my friend Steve Ray years ago put this idea in my head, and I've been doing it ever since he mentioned it. Whenever you see someone in uniform, whether you're, let's say, driving around or maybe going to an official office building in your city or township, and you see someone, maybe a police officer or someone dressed in military fatigue, or if you see them on a plane, don't you love it when you're on the plane and there's military and the stewardess or the flight attendant will announce it and everybody cheers? I make it a habit, because this is what Steve said he does, of thanking that person. Thank you for your service. Thank you for serving our country. Thank you for serving our area. Thank you for protecting and serving. Makes a big difference. Encouragement, right? That's what we are called to do. Tomorrow, speaking about that, we are going to be taking a look at a beautiful conference that took place at Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico City. We're going to talk about that, and we're also going to take a look about this survey and which states are the best and which states are the worst when it comes to religious organizations. In my home state of Michigan, unfortunately, it's not really a surprise, is the worst. We'll pray for Michigan and our current governor, and also for new leadership. Have a great Monday. We'll talk to you tomorrow on a Tuesday.